Welcome. You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik. The source of our program is DenverCatholic.org. Pope Francis ventilated after sudden worsening of respiratory condition. By Hannah Brockhaus from the Catholic News Agency, Pope Francis began non-invasive ventilation on Friday after experiencing a respiratory crisis that led to a sudden worsening of his condition, the Vatican said. According to a February 28th medical bulletin from the Holy See, after a morning spent in prayer, receiving the Eucharist, and doing respiratory physiotherapy, Pope Francis experienced in the early afternoon an isolated crisis of bronchospasm, a tightening of the muscles that line the airways and lungs, causing wheezing and coughing. The incident led to an episode of vomiting with inhalation, aggravating his breathing, the Holy See said. After his airways were suctioned, the Pope was put on a non-invasive mechanical ventilator with a good response on gas exchange, the communication said, adding that Pope Francis remained alert and oriented and cooperative throughout the procedures. Friday marked 2 weeks in a hospital for the 88-year-old Pope Francis, who was suffering from double pneumonia, bronchitis, and other chronic respiratory conditions. In the 2 weeks since Pope Francis was admitted to Rome Gemelli Hospital on February 14th, doctors have continuously refrained from giving a prognosis, emphasizing that the situation is complex. The Holy See press office has said on Thursday that the Pope's health was improving under oxygen and respiratory physiotherapy treatment. He continues to do work from the hospital. Is Ash Wednesday a holy day of obligation? And other Lenten questions answered. Everyone's favorite season of sacrifice is just around the corner. The penitential period of the church year seems to sneak up on us year after year and brings with it lots of questions. While wonder is a gift of the Holy Spirit, there's no need to sit in uncertainty any longer. Is Ash Wednesday a holy day of obligation? According to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops 1991 General Decree, there are 6 holy days of obligation in the United States in addition to the Sundays of the year. January 1st, the Solemnity of Mother Mary of God. Thursday of the 6th week of Easter, the Solemnity of the Ascension, which has been transferred to the closest Sunday in most U.S. dioceses, including Denver. August 15th, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. November 1st, the Solemnity of All Saints. December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And December 25th, the Solemnity of the Nativity of Our Lord Jesus Christ. So the short answer is no. Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation. Yet still, Catholics around the world mark the day with profound solemnity, and many who are unable to worship in the community for any number of legitimate reasons find themselves feeling guilty as if they have sinned. Is receiving ashes on Ash Wednesday mandatory? Am I sinning if I can't go to church? Since Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation, missing Mass on that day does not constitute a sin. But what better way to enter into Lenten season than by joining the Catholic community in prayer, the first of the pillars of Lent, alongside fasting and almsgiving and reflection? The prayers, reading, and graces of the Ash Wednesday liturgies give us the divine strength to live the campaign of Christian service that is Lent well, armed with weapons and of self-restraint, as the Collect for the Day teaches us. While one may not incur sin by missing Mass or a prayer service on a day, it is certainly a virtuous thing to do our best to mark the day with extra solemnity through prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Where do the ashes on Ash Wednesday come from? So what exactly is being placed on our heads every Ash Wednesday? Where does the smudge, urn, the ash cross come from? In the United States, it's common practice to burn the blessed palms from the previous year's Palm Sunday and use those ashes for the following Ash Wednesday. More than just a good way to reduce, reuse, and recycle, the practice points to a deeper spiritual reality. When items are blessed, they are set aside for a holy purpose. They are no longer just normal things. In some sense, they are meant to lead us closer to God and deeper in prayer. Since these things, like the blessed palms, hold a special meaning, we shouldn't just toss them away. In fact, the Church encourages us to dispose of blessed items in a unique way, either by burying it or burning them. In the case of the blessed palms, Catholic churches across the United States have taken to the second option. What was once used to celebrate the King of Kings upon his entrance to Jerusalem, a celebration that quickly led to his suffering and death, is now used to remind us of our own weakness and mortality. Where do the ashes go? You might have noticed your favorite news anchors, celebrities, co-workers, security guards, or baristas with the traditional Lenten sign smack dab in the middle of their foreheads on Ash Wednesday. But did you know that the practice is generally American? In the United States, it's customary to place the ashes on the forehead in the shape of a cross. But in other parts of the world, like in Rome, the ashes are sprinkled on the top of the head. The instruction in the Roman Missal simply directs the ashes to be placed on the head of all those present who come forward to receive them, whether they are placed on the forehead in the shape of a cross, or, let's be honest, more of a smudge, or if they're sprinkled on top of the head. The important thing is to remember their symbolic meaning and reminder. God made us out of dust. We are dependent on Him for everything, and at the end of the road, to dust will return. Who can receive ashes on Ash Wednesday? One might suspect from reading the instruction mentioned above, Catholics are not the only ones that can receive the blessed ashes on Ash Wednesday. As a sacramental or sacred sign that has a spiritual effect through the intercession of the Church, the blessed ashes sanctify the beginning of our Lenten journey and convey a deeper spiritual truth. Different from a sacrament like the Eucharist, the sacrament is not sacramental, is not reserved only to Catholics. All are welcome to receive ashes as a holy practice to kickstart their Lenten observances. Why don't we give out ashes on the go, like a drive-through on Ash Wednesday? It's no surprise that some folks have a lot on their plates and are often rushing from one thing to the next. So given just how busy everyone is, why not accommodate schedules and offer a commuter ashes? According to the Book of Blessings, the blessing and distribution of ashes normally takes place during the celebration of Mass, or when circumstances require. The blessing and distribution of ashes may take place apart from Mass during a celebration of the Word of God. In short, the instructions for Ash Wednesday tell us that ashes should be distributed in the context of a liturgy. That liturgy needs not be long if circumstances require, but it's important that we come together in worship at the start of this holy season, rooting the reception of ashes in the Word of God and taking a moment to pray as we fast and give alms at the beginning of Lent helps us to appreciate the spiritual significance of what is being celebrated. Lent is a time for slowing down and checking in with the Lord, a season to draw nearer to God, who loves us more than we can imagine. Even though we might be swamped with good things, taking a few minutes for prayer, recollection, and reconnection with God is always a good thing. Do I have to fast on Ash Wednesday, and what does it mean? The Church asks the faithful to fast on only 2 days per year, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Of course, fasting is a virtuous act that can bring us closer to Jesus, but we are only required to fast on these 2 days. the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, an organization of all the U.S. bishops, explains that all faithful from ages 18 to the age of 59 are required to fast on those 2 days. By fasting, they mean the faithful should only eat one full meal as well as two smaller meals that together are not equal to a full meal on those days. On other days during Lent and throughout the year, the Church does encourage the faithful to abstain from meat. Different from the days of fasting, these days of abstinence offer Catholics of all states of life the opportunity to give something up communally and in solidarity to remember Him who gave up His own flesh for us on the cross. So on Fridays throughout the year, but especially in Lent, the faithful are asked to abstain from meat in a small act of penance. On Fridays outside of Lent, the U.S. bishops permit that some other penance be substituted for abstinence from meat. Why We Need Lent, Advice from St. Benedict by Jared Stout. Lent shouldn't be necessary. That's St. Benedict of Nursia, great father of monks thought, at least. Jesus commanded us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. In response, Benedict thought the whole year should be lengthened in nature, a time of penance and renewal. He even made conversion one of his three vows, along with stability and obedience. He lamented the fact, however, that due to our weakness, we generally do not have the strength for it. We need a time of renewal to throw off our negligence and begin to take up the cross anew. If we don't make a deliberate space on the calendar each year, it might fall out of our minds completely. Lent offers us the chance to pick up our spiritual slack and return with renewed vigor to the core practices of the spiritual life. Here is how St. Benedict described the practice of Lent in the monastery in chapter 49 of his rule. The life of a monk ought to be a continuous Lent. Since few, however, have the strength for this, we urge the entire community during these days of Lent to keep its manner of life most pure and to wash away in this holy season the negligence of other times. This we can do in a fitting manner by refusing to indulge evil habits and by devoting ourselves to prayer with tears, to reading, to compunction of heart and self-denial. During these days, therefore, we will add to the usual measure of a service something by way of private prayer and abstinence from food or drink, so that each of us will have something above the assigned measure to offer God of our own will with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, let each one deny themselves some food, drink, sleep, needless talk and idle jesting, and look forward to Holy Easter with joy and spiritual longing. In Benedict's mind, the core of Lent constitutes giving up our evil ways and our attachment to things that distract us from God or lead us into sin. It's hard to do that in and of itself, so we need to embrace penance to root out this evil and engage in good practices to take their place. In addition to denying ourselves things like food and sleep, Benedict also would like us to add extra time for prayer and spiritual reading. This will help us to look forward to the coming of Easter with greater expectation. Therefore, St. Benedict recommends two primary ways to make a good Lent. The first involves increased fasting, and the second concerns spiritual reading. In chapter 41 of the Rule, he specifies how the monks should engage in a Lent fast. In St. Benedict's time, the entire church embraced a fast of one-day meal without any meat, animal products, oil, or wine. He desired that his monks would eat only once daily for much of the year, but he specified, as was common, that this single meal should take place near the evening during Lent. Finally, from the beginning of Lent to Easter, they eat toward evening. Let Vespers be celebrated early enough so that there is no need for a lamp while eating and that everything can be finished by daylight. In the winter, the monks go to sleep earlier with the sunset and then rise in the middle of the night to begin the Opus Dei, the work of God, and they perform through the chanting of the Psalms and other readings from the Bible in the Liturgy of the Hours. Secondly, in chapter 48, Benedict describes how the monks should engage in additional spiritual reading, the practice of Lectio Divina, the prayerful reading of Scripture and other holy books, forms an essential component of the monastic life. As they slowly and carefully read the text, the monks meditate upon it, use it as the basis of a prayerful response to God, and allow it to simmer in contemplative silence. During Lent, the increased time should enable them to engage an entire book, Benedict says. During the days of Lent, they should be free in the morning to read until the third hour, after which they will work at their assigned tasks until the end of the tenth hour. During this time of Lent, each one is to receive a book from the library and is to read the whole of it straight through. These books are to be distributed at the beginning of Lent. The holy season of conversion should be one of soaking in the wisdom of the saints that gives additional life to enliven the fasting and penances performed. We may not be monks, but St. Benedict's admonitions also apply largely to us. God gives us this holy season as a time to make up for the month, for the sloth we have fallen into the rest of the year. We can follow his two-pronged approach of taking up greater fasting and penance on one hand, getting up earlier to pray, cutting back on how much we eat, and on other, devoting ourselves to holy reading, attuning our minds to Christ, and allowing his Spirit to permeate us, preparing us to enter into his resurrected life. Putting Americans in Iron Lungs Again, by George Weigel. The nomination of Robert F. Kennedy Jr. as Secretary of the Department of Health and Human Services was transactional. RFK 2.0 abandoned his 2024 presidential campaign, which was drawing sufficient support to pose problems for the Trump candidacy, and in return for switching teams received a position in the second Trump administration cabinet. Politics often work that way, no matter how much we may deplore it. Mr. Kennedy's confirmation as HHS secretary, however, was a national disgrace and another blow to constitutional government as the framers envisioned it. RFK 2.0's grave personal disqualifications for high office were outlined in a devastating letter sent by his cousin Carolyn, daughter of the late President Kennedy, to every senator. The letter was also released as a chilling video. This familial intervention was an unprecedented break with Clan Kennedy's habit of circling the wagons and defending its own should have raised a bright red caution flag. Then there was Mr. Kennedy's performance at his confirmation hearing, in which he displayed an arrogance and an inability to handle criticisms and challenges calmly, and a shiftiness that ought to have given senators pause. Will the damage done by the arrogance and disassembling of Dr. Fauci and Collins during the plague be mitigated by the arrogant dissembling of a Secretary Kennedy who continues to hint against 3 decades of scientific evidence gathered across various academic specialties and studies conducted in several countries that childhood vaccines are linked to autism? That willful, dangerous scaremongering alone should have been cause for the Senate, which once fancied itself the world's greatest deliberative body, to reject the nomination. But the wholesome intimidation of senators by social media mobs threatening the bastinado will primary you if you don't go along suggests that the 17th Amendment to the Constitution has been de facto amended to read, "The Senate of the United States shall be composed of 2 bobbleheads from each state, and each bobblehead shall have 1 vote. Mr. Kennedy's irresponsible, personally lucrative anti-vaccine campaigns have already raised the likelihood that certain cohorts of Americans will be less healthy, and that public health, which is bad enough, is going to deteriorate further. Consider the outcomes possible when children are not vaccinated against such preventable diseases as polio, respiratory failure, permanent paralysis, partial or total, measles, encephalitis, causing permanent brain damage in a quarter of cases, immune amnesia, mumps, infertility and acquired deafness, hepatitis A, liver failure, sometimes requiring transplant, hepatitis B, chronic liver disease, liver failure, liver cancer, tetanus, diphtheria, and smallpox, all of which can cause death or, in case of smallpox survivors, significant scarring. In addition to the children who have been and will be put at risk by Mr. Kennedy's anti-vaccine polemics, whose numbers include, tragically, the children of traditionalist Catholic parents susceptible to such propaganda, the national pro-life movement took another major hit by RFK Jr.'s confirmation. I say another, because the first step in the dissolution of pro-life witness at the national level was the willingness of national pro-life organizations to swallow the 2024 Republican Party's retreat from a comprehensive pro-life position, a retreat illustrated by the party's platform encouraging IVF, thanks to which some 1.5 million tiny people now live in cryogenic suspended animation, and candidate J.D. Vance endorsing ready access to the abortion pill mifepristone, that the Democratic Party platform and its candidates were orders of magnitude worse, cannot justify pro-life leaders kowtowing to those who had just stiffed them. But for many of those same organizations to then sign off on the confirmation of Mr. Kennedy, an unabashed, unapologetic supporter of the abortion license for decades, just about completed the self-immolation process. Notwithstanding the welcome steps the administration has taken in liberating the federal government from gender ideology and its transgender offspring, whatever hopes of a place at the table in HHS discussions those pro-life organizations' leaders may harbor are likely to be disappointed. Once political leverage anchored in the firm adherence to principle is lost, it is difficult to regain. Anti-vax passions reflect a collapse of confidence in traditionally trusted professionals, caused in part by some of those professionals, by those professions becoming snobbish, authoritarian, and woke. Historical ignorance is also in play. When I mention iron lungs to some vaccine skeptics, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Do we want to return to the days when parents were terrified of their children going to swimming pools because the kids might contract polio and spend years or a lifetime enclosed in a metal tube in order to breathe? RFK Jr. 2.0 might be willing to risk that to satisfy whatever demons drive him. Responsible parents were not. You're invited. Join us for Ash Wednesday. No, those strange folks with dirt on their head aren't actually all that strange. Ash Wednesday is just around the corner, and with it the beginning of Lent, a time of spiritual preparation, reflection, and introspection. During this holy time, Christians around the world will consider ways to live more simply, to act more generously, and to get to know God better. The ashes rubbed on their foreheads of millions each year remind us of our weakness. From dust we have come, and to dust we will return, the Bible tells us, and just how much we depend on God for everything. Because it's such an important day for reflection, Catholic churches across Northern Colorado offer extra times for communal prayer through prayer services and masses. Whether you've been to church every week, have missed a few Sundays, or haven't been in a while, you're welcome back. We would be glad to see you at a Catholic church near you. If you're saying, but I don't even know where Catholic churches near me are, have no fear. Check out our Archdiocese and Parish Locator and MassTimes.org to find churches near you. From Denver to Fort Collins, Aurora to Boulder, the Western Slope to the Eastern Plains, there are options for your schedule and you with morning and evening Masses. Throughout the season of Lent, there will be a number of special Lenten Masses and Lenten services available at parishes across the Archdiocese. Check out your nearby parishes bulletin for more information. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.